the new normal. You never heard that phrase before until COVID, right? The new normal. And technically, every generation probably forges for itself a new normal, right? What's normal for this generation was not normal for the last generation. And we know that what's normal for this generation was not normal 50 years ago or 70 years ago. So there's always a new normal. But that phrase has really come up a lot recently. Other phrases or thoughts or ideas that have come up recently that we never have heard of before, or if somebody had said it before, we'd probably look at them as strangely. One is self-isolating. I mean, somebody had the flu 2 years ago, and they were to tell you, I'm going to self-isolate. You would look at them like they were crazy. What do you mean you're going to self-isolate? You mean you're going to stay home from work? No, I'm going to my bedroom. I'm not leaving. I'm just going to self-isolate. Social distancing. And all those things on the stores, all the things, the tape marks, as you've walked in the building today and you notice all these stores have made special signs with footprints. You can stand here and the next person has to stand there. All this is new. I'd heard of Zoom before, but boy, have we not heard of Zoom over and over and over again since all of this started. I saw on the internet a phrase that has been used, COVIDiot, and that is somebody who ignores all the advice of the experts and just does things their own way. And I haven't used that one or heard that one, but I really like this one, Blur's Day. You forget what day of the week it is because you're out of your schedule. You're like, what is it today anyway? What's Blur's Day? Everything's just a blur to me at this particular point. Essential workers. People have been introduced to us like Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx. We've had drive-by showers, and some are planning drive-by graduation parties. All of us probably would have been arrested if we walked into stores with masks on just a few months ago. Now, we all walk into stores with masks, and it's the norm, and it's accepted. As a matter of fact, I was looking out, and Mark told me his match. But, you know, we can play the match game with all the different face mask that Leela has made for us. I see that Chris and I have masks made out of the same fabric that Leela made. But just our life has changed somewhat drastically over the last few months. Some people want to be bold and to say, I don't accept the new norm. I'm not going to do it the way everybody wants to do it. There's not going to be a new norm. Well, the reality is there is going to be a new norm. For some of you, the new norm is going to be better than the old norm. For some of us, the new norm will be totally different. We don't know when the new norm is going to actually be a part of our life, and we're going to find out what that is. And for some of us, our life's going to look so different than it did several months ago, and that will be okay. You might ask yourself, why doesn't God just wipe out the COVID virus? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you thought God could wipe out the coronavirus before I took my next breath, everybody would raise their hand. We know that God can do that. And he might decide to do that. But I think God knows. I know God knows. He teaches us through his scripture that sometimes burdens and challenges and difficulties are there to teach us lessons and to build our character. And that's why God lets us go through things that sometimes we would like for him to just take away from us. Today we're going to look at two points together. We're going to look at the fact that God does not eliminate all our burdens, all our challenges, all our difficulties in our life. He just doesn't do that. And we'll see example after example after example from Scripture where that will be proven to us. And the second point is, God is willing to eliminate all the burdens that we cannot eliminate ourselves. I started out with that point being God will eliminate all the burdens that we cannot eliminate ourselves. But that's not necessarily true because there are conditions that God puts on alleviating some of the burdens that he's willing to alleviate that we might have to ask him for, that we might have to humble ourselves, or we may have to do some things that he expects us to do before he will eliminate those burdens from our life. And so we're going to look at those two points today. God does not eliminate all of our burdens, but God is willing to eliminate all the burdens that we cannot eliminate ourselves. So let's start with point number one. God does not eliminate all of our burdens. We don't have to go far in Scripture to see this, do we? In Genesis chapter 4, we could probably start with Adam and Eve, but we can definitely start with Cain, don't we? We looked at Abel, how Abel is one of these men who's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as someone who offered a great sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice to God, and he was accepted by God, and yet he is dead, yet he still speaks. But Cain is dead, and he still speaks too. And one of the things that he speaks is that God isn't going to eliminate the burdens that sometimes are caused by our own sin. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, after God has pronounced the punishment on Cain, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So God did not take the burden of punishment away from Cain, but he did make it possible for Cain to bear that burden. And I think we see in this example, we see the justice of God and punishment for sin, and we see the mercy and grace of God in alleviating a part of that burden that Cain thought he could not bear. And God said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, Cain. I will put a mark on you so that anybody who sees you will know they should not and cannot do you harm." We see his justice and his mercy. We see his justice and his grace in the same example. We can go through the entire book of Genesis and see the same thing, that God does not always alleviate our challenges, our burdens. But let's go all the way to Genesis chapter 45, and we'll look at the example of Joseph. We know Joseph suffered so much in his life, whether it was being sold into slavery, being taken to Potiphar's house, being lied about, being thrown into prison, all these terrible things that he suffered, that God did not protect him from those bad things. But he helped them through those bad things. He delivered him from those bad things. And he used those bad things to prep him from something that God needed him to do in the future. Genesis 45 and verse 3 says this. After Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me here before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And I'm going to read Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is referencing back this great story of the Bible. He references this, and this is what he says in verse 9. "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into slavery, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over all Egypt and all the house of Pharaoh." So some important points that we need to understand from this. God did not protect Joseph from being sold into slavery, and he did not protect or stop him from being put into prison. God used those burdens to bring about deliverance for Joseph and his mean brothers. I find that so interesting. As Joseph is telling them this, he goes, "God sent me here to deliver you." So you have these guys who did, with bad intentions, with evil hearts, sell their brother into slavery. There's no doubt about that. But he says, "God sent me here, really. And even though you meant it for harm, God meant it for good. And God allowed me to be in a position where I can save you from what has happened here." We know, we could stay in the first fathers and we could look at Job. God did not stop Job from losing all of his family, all of his wealth, and his health eventually. He did restore all those things, but he did not restore them instantly. Why? God knows that burdens can teach lessons. And burdens can build character. Sometimes it would be nice to have hedges around us. Nothing bad ever happened to us. But that's not the way life works. That's not the way God uses things in life to help us and to build our character the way He wants it to be. We can go through every time period in biblical history and see the same thing, not just the book of Genesis, right? We can see it all the way through the book of Exodus. Every single time period, when we come to the book of Nehemiah, we see it that God expected them to do their part to build the wall and overcome the burdens. You remember how they overcame some of those burdens? That some would build and some would have swords. Some would build and have swords. Some would have trumpets as ready to announce when an enemy would strike. And in that story, we come to a point where Nehemiah says, look, we are spread out because we're building this wall. But if you hear the voice of a trumpet, you come to wherever you hear that trumpet sound, and God will deliver us. He didn't say, all right, I'm wiping out all the people who are against you. I'm getting them out of the way so that you can just have no obstacles in building the wall. Or I can eliminate the rubbish so that you don't have to wheelbarrow all that stuff away. He doesn't do that. There are things in life that we need to go through to make us the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we come to the New Testament, we see the same things. In Mark chapter 6, this is a story that we've talked about before. It's a great story. And in this story, there's this small little nugget that I think we need to look at. Sometimes we overlook these small nuggets of Scripture, but if we mine these, we can learn very important things. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has already fed the 5,000. He has sent the apostles away. He has gone up to be by himself. He has spent some time with the Lord. The apostles are in the boat going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is going to walk on the water. But I want you to notice what it says here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. And Mark's account is the only one that gives us this little detail. It says, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So the wind was going against them, and they were working with all their might. Man, they were really having to work hard on this. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. I don't know that Jesus had any intention of stopping and helping them at this particular point. He was going to pass them by and maybe meet them on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which was his plan all along. But when they saw him and they cried out it was a ghost, then we know that the rest of that story is Peter walked on the water, Jesus get in the boat, and it is all the way over there. But Jesus saw them straining at rowing. But he was going to pass them by and allow them to continue struggling with a struggle that they were able to overcome on their own. Straining at rowing was going to be cake compared to all the other things the apostles were going to go through eventually. And sometimes Jesus sees these things that to us are straining us, are hard for us, and we're working really, really hard, and we're trying to overcome obstacles, and he just lets us overcome them. He lets us struggle. He lets us work. Not that he forsakes us in any of those times. He's always there for us, but he knows best, and he knows what he's doing. God did not prevent the apostles from being beaten in Acts chapter 5. He did not prevent Stephen from getting stoned in Acts chapter 7. He did not prevent the church from being persecuted. He did not stop the Philippians from beating Silas and Paul and throwing them into prison. And one of the great examples in the New Testament of this is the Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul gives us a couple places in Scripture, things that he had to overcome in his life, whether it's being stoned, spending a night and a day in the deep. I mean, a night, give me 3 minutes in the deep and I'm probably done. A night and a day in the deep, and all the stuff that he suffered in order to serve Christ. That we know the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God did not remove Paul's thorn in the flesh, but he did provide grace for him to be able to bear it. For some, the new normal is going to be different. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges before we even get to the new normal in our lives. Some of those things, God's going to want us to work out on our own. He knows we have the strength to do it. He's going to allow us to work it out on our own. Other things, he's going to help us with. He's going to take those some of those burdens away, which leads us to our second point, and that is God is willing to take any burden we have in our life away from us if we cooperate with Him. He's willing to take it away. And there are some things in our life that God knows we can't handle, and that's why He's quick to take those things away from us. We're going to read James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. We're going to read 10 verses here. And I don't know how many of you are following along and filling in the blanks. You might have to write really fast here. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not even come from your desires for your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. A similar passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. When we put our burdens, our anxieties, our challenges, and our difficulties in God's hands, they look microscopic. I want you to think about that for a second. You pile your burdens in your hands, and they're overflowing. And they look insurmountable. You take those same burdens and you pour them into the hands that measure heaven with a span, you can't even see those burdens. When we deliver them to God, He can take care of them. But look at all the stuff in this passage. It says, we know that we must do our part to control our lust and our evil desires. We know what Jesus says about cutting off an arm or casting out an eye and being maimed now in order to have eternal life. We must do our part to get rid of these evil desires that we have in our hearts, not to embrace them and to make them where they're easy for us to take part in. We must ask God for help. We must forsake the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We must humble ourselves before God. We must draw near to God. We must cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Then God gives us grace. He draws near to us and He lifts us up. We see this concept all through Scripture. I'm just going to allude to what I refer to multiple times as one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the people of Mount Seir have gathered against him. And I want to read for you just a couple verses in the 2 Chronicles 20 passage. In verse 3 it says this, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then the rest of that passage, starting in verse 4 and going on down, it gives the prayer that Jehoshaphat utters to God on this particular occasion. But in verse 12 it says this, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. You get the sense where he comes to this point. They've done all they know to do. And what they know to do is go to God and ask for help. And they get to the very point and say, God, this is a burden that we can't bear. This is a war that we can't win. We are helpless to do this. We stand before you waiting for you to act and you help. Jehoshaphat and the people sought the Lord. They proclaimed a fast. They asked the Lord for help. They humbled themselves before the Lord. And they recognized that God was the only one who could help them. And God helped them. And they didn't even have to fight in this battle. All they had to do was sing a song of praise, and God gave them great deliverance. There are good things that come out of trials. There are good things already that you probably have noted that have come out of COVID-19, of the coronavirus. Maybe you personally in your life, you've been able to reflect on life a little bit differently. Maybe you've been able to get your priorities more in order. Some of you have maybe been able to spend more time with your family, and your families have gotten closer. Things like this challenge the way that we think about things. And we think about things differently. And sometimes that's good. It's not bad. And so there are good things that will come out of COVID-19 and the coronavirus. And some of those good things will be for us individually. And some of those good things might be for the collective. But there will be good things if we allow it to come out from this particular thing. No matter what the new normal looks like for you, when we finally get to where the new normal has been established, if it ever is, God will give you grace and mercy and help you through the things that He expects you to help Him help you with. He expects us to do our part. And there are times we're just going to have to go to God and say, there's nothing else I can do. I don't know of anything else I can do. I need you to do the rest. I need you to help me. I'm going to humble myself and know that you're the only one that can help me. Please help me. And I want to stress this. We're not going to go through all the so what's here. The first thing to do is always go to God, no matter what the burden is. And ask for wisdom so that you know what God expects you to do through this and what God expects what God is going to do through this. So always go to God first. I'm not saying, hey, you just do what you can do on your own, and then when you can't do on your own anymore, then you go to God. Absolutely. I would never say that. That's not the biblical concept. That's not the biblical principle. Go to God first. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you wisdom so you know what you need to do, and give you wisdom to know what you need to leave in His hands. The one thing that we all know is that we all have a problem. Have a problem with sin. And we know that we can't get rid of that on our own. No matter what we do, we can't get rid of our own sin. God can, through the blood of Jesus. And if anybody needs the blood of Jesus in their life right now, we ask you to come.
This message was brought to you by the Lakeview Church of Christ. For more information and more sermons, visit our website at www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. That's www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. On the website, you can find additional ways to contact us if you're interested in Bible study or praying together or just talking about spiritual things. You can also call us at 813-451-3725. That's 813-451-3725. May God bless you as you seek Him with all your heart.